The setting of the miracle before us is in a house in Capernaum, a place where our Lord resorted to for help and comfort in a time of rest. He has just healed a man of leprosy. Before that, he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was very sick. And this news of these miracles were spreading. As you can imagine, something like these things happening, and people were absolutely excited about it and were coming and trying to find Jesus. He came here to get away for a while, and some say this was at the house of Peter, others the house of Andrew, but needless to say, whosever house it was, it got a renovation this day when the Lord came to town. You know, wherever the Lord is, things ought to happen. They may not be as visible as what we see here before us today, but there should never be a time where we come before the Lord, either privately in the Word or corporately together, where Christ is named and His Word is preached, that miraculous and amazing things are happening. I hope that you are prepared for that today. I hope that you've asked the Lord to meet the need of your heart and the needs of hearts around us who may be overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, as we heard about with the psalmist this morning. The parable is given, another interesting thing, in three of the Gospels. It's given to us in Matthew and here in Mark and in Luke. And we see the importance that the Gospel writers, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts upon this miracle of our Lord. The crowd so pressed Jesus that you couldn't get in the door. And people were outside the house. And also, there were not only the mixed crowd of people who were curiosity seekers, those who'd been genuinely converted under the Lord's ministry, but in every crowd where our Lord will be and preach, the Pharisees and the scribes will have plants, moles, there to hear. They've heard about the Lord. He is upending their traditions and causing all kinds of conflict. And they're, quite frankly, trying to find a point at which to arrest him and bring him under arrest. And they will finally settle, as you know, on the issue of blasphemy. And it starts here with this miracle. The very reasons our Lord is falsely tried and condemned, they say he's committed blasphemy. He preached the word to them. Look in verse 2. Then straightway many were so gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word of God to them. Now that's our Lord's pattern. We see there in chapter 1, after John was put into prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and how could we do less? What else is there to preach? From time to time, people will say, Brother Lamb, I praise, thank the Lord for you preaching the gospel. And my response is, there's nothing else to preach. The good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the gospel is from Genesis 1 to the very last amen of Revelation. It is his story. Whether you're in Ezra or James, it's all about Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of chapter 1, the saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, where a crowd assembled, Jesus used that opportunity to preach the gospel. And I asked us the question, how could we do less? He did not assemble the crowd and entertain them. He did not regale them with tales and humor and circus sideshow antics. Even his miracles, I hope you'll see as we study them, are done in almost a way it happened before they could even focus on what was being done. And the marveling was after the fact. How different that is in so many areas today where it's called healings and miracles and the Lord Jesus. So much attention is drawn to the person and the personalities. And even in worship, so much often is drawn to personalities and people. And the preacher, a woman came to hear the great preacher, the Puritan preacher, Philip Erskine. And she was greatly moved by his preaching. It was so strange, simple, and forceful. And so she came back the next Lord's Day to hear him, and she felt nothing absolutely at all. So she felt like so many people, there must be something wrong with the preacher. And she went to him and said, the first time I came to hear you preach, I felt the presence of the Lord. I was moved. But I must confess to you, Brother Erskine, this last time, I felt nothing at all. How do you explain that? And he said, all I can see, ma'am, is the first time you came to hear Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord. The second time you came to hear Preacher Erskine, and instead of the Lord. I hope you've come this morning not to hear Chris Lamb. I think, and I know these folks gathered here, you've come to hear from the Lord. When he gathered a crowd, he preached unto them. Again, I ask the question, how can we do less? His pattern was that he's commanded us in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach. He didn't say go ye into all the world and sing the gospel to every creature or entertain the gospel or do all kinds of things. Preach the gospel to every creature. That is on a one-on-one basis. I've had congregations of one. I preached to a teenager in my car all the way here and back and forth. Years, grandchildren, others. Any time we're speaking for the Lord, you could call it preaching. You're proclaiming Christ. You're explaining, laying out the claims of Christ. So we're all, in that regard, called to be preachers. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. There's nothing else to preach, is there? What would you do in this fashion? We could only talk about issues so long or philosophy so long, and sadly, that's what many people do. But when you preach the word of God, there's no end to the intricacies and the glories and the treasures of God's word. Spurgeon called it an embarrassment of riches, which are found in the scriptures. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. He said there'll come a time when people will not endure the word. And I'm sure if Paul saw that coming 2,000 years ago, surely we're in that day. Someone said recently, after leaving our service, they were a visitor. They said, I hear you preach a long time too. I think they put it as a put down, but I just said, well, I do the work and deal with the scripture that's before me. There's a clock back there. I don't know what it's for. I just kind of glanced every once in a while to see what day it is, you know. You heard about the man who was up preaching or up speaking. They had several speakers, and the first speaker, they were told to take just a few minutes, you know, a piece. And the first man went on for about an hour. And when he got finished, he turned to the other man and said, I'm so sorry I've taken so much time. I didn't see a clock. He said, well, there was a calendar right there on the desk. He'd preached quite a while there, or spoke quite a while. Well, I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, I want us to notice this poor man's condition. Why is it, though, that we're often more moved by people's physical circumstances than we are with their internal spiritual circumstances? Now, a paralyzed person, for example, as this man was, I want us to think about that in just a moment, but think of it, his pitiful condition and the man's condition. Then we're going to see the Savior's compassion, and then we're going to see the crowd's commendation. But look there in verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. This man was absolutely had no ability to come to Christ, and yet he wanted to. I think he heard, well, if he can heal a leper, there was no cure for leprosy. The disease rotted the body away a piece at a time. The fingers, the digits would fall off at a joint, and the face and ears and all the appendages would begin to rot off, and there was no cure for leprosy. But I'm sure this man heard, if you can heal leprosy, surely someone who's paralyzed would be nothing. Isn't it something how we think in degrees of difficulty? Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord asked, and the church said, no, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. But somehow we think our case is different. I've had people sit in my office and say, preacher, I know what you think and what the word says, but you don't understand my circumstances. You don't know how hard it is for me. You don't know how difficult, how overwhelmed I am. And I often smile on the inside if I don't outwardly, because there's no hard cases with the Lord. There's no difficulties with him. And so with that in mind, we come and see this poor man's condition. And it points to our, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit's ability, our total inability to come to him. Oh, he wanted to go. He had heard, but he needed help. And do you know there are people all around us in that same situation? They've heard bits and pieces. They may have an incomplete view or hearing of the gospel or who Jesus is. And yet they know where he might be found, and they may hear that you know him, that you profess to be a Christian, and they come, they ask. It took four men to bring this man to Jesus Christ. I thought about that. You who work in the bus ministry and who go out in the highways and hedges, what a beautiful text for the bus ministry here. Those who go out and the effort it takes to bring people in, and many of them are across the way ministering to the children that they've brought today. But it took people to get them there. Now, it takes people to get people to Christ. I hope you see that, your place, your position in this whole plan. We are spiritually paralyzed. Did you know that? We're spiritually dead. Now, we may be living and breathing, but death in the Scripture is more than just physical death. Adam and Eve died the moment they ate of the fruit, didn't they? They were dead. They were broken. Their relationship with God was broken, and physical death began. But spiritual death is a separation, an inability, a cutting off. We're to mortify our members, the Bible says. We're to kill our members. That doesn't mean that we chop off our hands or commit physical suicide. We render them inoperative. We put to death those emotions in our bodies, those attitudes, those lusts, those things. We disable them, if you will. We'll unplug them. We'll make it and continually must do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. This man was unable of himself to come to Christ, and all those who are lost in sin are unable to come. Now, you'll say, well, I came to a meeting and heard the gospel, but let me tell you, all of that was instituted and initiated by the Holy Spirit of God. And these men, through their compassion, they may have been his brothers, they may have been friends. Oh, to have friends like this. Those are true friends who'll pick you up and carry you around. You know, there's a limited number of people who will do this kind of thing. And these four men, you know what, we're not told who they are. They remain nameless here before us, but don't you know, and at heaven's judgment seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be richly rewarded for bringing this man to Christ. We're spiritually paralyzed. The Bible says, you he's quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, just like the rest of the lost, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were dancing to Satan's tune, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's when the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be quickened. You must be regenerated. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, we see this here in Christ dealing with this man in our text, when we were dead in sin. Say that with me. Dead in sins. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened, regenerated, made alive us together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. Now, I want you to know that even though this man was unable to come, God appoints the means of how his work will be done. Now, we've mentioned the means of preaching, of proclaiming, of telling God's word. To the world, it does seem foolish. But to God, he has chosen human beings to tell other human beings the way of salvation. God has chosen the means. He does his work, for example, on earth through answered prayer. He's given this ministry, this duty, this resource to the church to intercede with prayer and supplications, to pray for others, to pray for one another. We met this morning in a prayer meeting across the way to pray for those who hear the gospel here today. That this divine enablement would come to those who hear the gospel. Now, Ezekiel was told, you remember Ezekiel? He was told to preach to dry bones. And the Lord said, these dry bones will live. I love the wills, the shalls of the Scripture. These dry bones will live. A professor of preaching took his class to the cemetery, and they all had prepared a gospel message. And he said, now boys, find you a tombstone, and preach. They all looked at him like he was crazy. Preach to a cemetery. He said, have at it. Preach their names. See, the names are all before you. He said, that's what you will do every time you stand before a congregation of people. There are dead people sitting out there, just as dead as these that are before you, and it will take a miracle to raise them. And so every true preacher knows that. We realize that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is in our learning, is it? Our sufficiency is in our eloquence. Our sufficiency is in our ability to tell tales and make people move them with emotion. No, our sufficiency is Christ. I want you to know that God chooses the means of how He'll raise people. The gospel brings with it its own power. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, this man is going to be commanded by the Lord to do something he's not able to do. He's going to be commanded, you are brought in here on a stretcher. Now, you pick up that cot and walk out of here. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. Let me ask you right now, is this man able to do that? Not yet. But with the command will come the divine ability to obey the Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. You just said we're dead in trespasses and sins. But with the preaching of the gospel, there comes a divine enablement to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look for a moment at these men, this man's friends. We're looking at the man's condition. He was not able to come. I don't know where he was financially, but it didn't matter, did he? Who's to say he didn't pay these men to bring him? I don't want to think that. But he was unable. He had to be helped to come to the Lord. Now, I want us to turn our attention. We could spend all of our attention on this man's inability. But paralyzed is paralyzed. I don't know if it was from the neck down. I think it was very severe because it took four people to bring him. He wasn't just assisted. He was carried to the Lord. But think of his friends. Oh, what friends it are that will, they are that will give themselves, and think of their availability. They made themselves available. Now, I don't know what they had planned to do that day, but this man heard that Jesus was in the house, and he somehow summoned these friends to come and help him. Think of their willingness. You know, the first step to being a soul winner, a witnesser for Christ, is to be available. The greatest ability is availability. If some people split hairs and want training and do all, and it's wonderful to do all that, but they make such a to-do out of it. The first requirement to do the Lord's work is to want to do it. He that desires the office of a bishop, it starts with desire. The desire to be a soul winner to help others come to Christ is just a desire. So where are you in that department? Let's put everything else aside. Where are you in the desirability department, the availability department? They were available. Four of them. I'm sure they had other things to do that day. Don't we all? Don't we all have a list and projects and work orders and due dates and things pressing us? I don't know if there's anybody here. So you retired people, you show us you're working more than you did when you had a full-time job. And the Lord fills our hours with His work if we'll let Him. I notice not only their availability, but I notice their determination. Now, I want these kinds of friends. I want to be this kind of friend. They came to the house and there was a crowd. It was as if somebody had died, you know. When cars are gathered, we used to, the boy passed by somebody's house, we said, I wonder if somebody died over at the Smith's house. There's cars everywhere. When people come in, and back then they used to put wreaths on the door and you could tell when a death had come. There was all kinds of cars and ladies coming with casseroles and people coming to help and to give their help and their sympathy. But when they got to Peter's or Andrew's house or whoever it was, there was a crowd. You couldn't get to the door. Most of us, I'm afraid, would say, well, there's no parking place. I'm not going to walk all the way there. If you have to walk, if you have to go out of your way, don't count me out. I'm not going to do that. Do you know that at Spurgeon's Tabernacle in downtown London, where Peter Masters is the Pastor, it's in the heaviest traveled part of London. You have to pay an extra toll just to, if you decide to drive there. You have to pay extra just to go there. If you got there, there wouldn't be a place to park. There's no parking places. And people have to pay to have to ride the tube, they call it, or the taxis. And that place is packed to the rafters every Sunday to hear the word of the Lord. If we have to go out of our way in the South here, if it's too hot or too cold, if it's raining, Baptists of all people hate rain. I don't know why it is. You think they were Methodists when it comes to sprinkling? If we have to go out of our way to help somebody get to church, we decide, well, I just can't go way over there. One of our dear ladies was not able to come today, and another lady offered to come get her. I love that. And this lady would have to travel an hour out of her way to go get her. Their determination, when they got there, they didn't say, well, I'm sorry, you'll have to wait some other time, but there's a crowd there. I don't know whose idea it was to tear up the roof. Do you? I can't imagine somebody saying, well, we're not going to be stopped this. You know, practical people like me would say, we're not going to tear, this is somebody's house. We're not going to tear up their house. And one of the guys said, just watch me. I'm a good house tearer upper. And how they got up there. These houses were adobe of construction, primarily sun-dried brick. They were often, the roofs were poles laid, and then branches, and then clay-dried bricks, and then tile on top of that. Just laid there. It wasn't as hard as our concrete. And this guy said, I could tear a roof off, I'll tell you that. And so they began. Notice their, not only their availability, their determination, but we have to say their resourcefulness. I heard a man yesterday, I was bragging on him. He said, well, I'm very resourceful. And so he was. You should have seen him. Resourcefulness. All of us can, we might not have, most of us say, well, we don't have what we need, so we just can't do it. No. The Lord's work, William Carey said, is done by people half dead and with very little means. Think of that. Doing the Lord's work, we think, well, if I had this, if I had that, all the what ifs, if, and guess what? If never comes, if never happens. We never have all that we think we need. These guys got there carrying. I like to see them. There's a pole, and there's a, you know, they had poles, and they each had one on their shoulder. Doing all right, Bubber? Yeah, I'm doing all right. Go a little bit easy here. I'm paralyzed, but don't break my neck, too, you know. And they jostled through the crowd, and when they got there, they said, wonder how high that is. And they said, oh, we can do it. I don't know how they got him up there, do you? The resourcefulness. And as Jesus was preaching downstairs, and look how the Lord works, right where the Lord was sitting, they, can you imagine being in that congregation? Now, where I'm standing right here, a man fell through this attic one time and landed on the pulpit. Brother Tom Anderson, one of our deacons, gone home to be with the Lord. If you knew Brother Anderson, that's not hard to imagine at all. He landed, he was doing some work in the attic and fell through. Of course, it wasn't a service going on or anything like that. But can you imagine being in a service where the ceiling tiles begin to fall? And all of a sudden, this man is let down right in front of Jesus. Our job is to bring people to Jesus' feet. He can do the rest, folks. There's no one he cannot save. There's no one so far gone that Calvary's grace cannot rescue. Have you not ever read the Psalms? This poor man cried from the miry clay, the sinking sand. Do you remember the old Tarzan movies, the sinking, the quicksand? They always had quicksand, and they had to pull the people out of the quicksand. The psalmist said, you pull me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock. Our job, our passion, our reason for being left here is to bring others to Jesus' feet. Someone brought you there, didn't they? It may have been your parents. It may have been under duress. I cut my teeth on the pews at Taylorville Methodist Church. Chewing gum under the pew, all those things. I shudder to think when I look back on those days of having me as a Sunday school person, the teacher who had Chris Lamb in their class. All the antics, the paper airplanes from the balcony and all that. My mother left the choir one time to come get on to me. She tried all those mother looks, you know, the mothers do, how they glare at you from afar. I was oblivious to them. So Mother in her gold choir robe came down out of the choir. It was real high up, wooden steps. Her high heels got caught in the hem of the choir robe. On the top step, she hit every step going down. Bam, 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 bam. Broke up the church service. That was me. I'm sorry. That's just me. I deserve whatever I get in return. I remind myself as I'm dealing with these folks. They brought him to Jesus. God has commanded us to go and to tell, to help sinners come to Christ. And there'll be all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's just going and getting them. Sometimes it's just being available and all the rest. Look at the Savior's compassion there in verse 5. I think we've seen the man. You get the picture. When Jesus saw their faith, I'm not even sure what kind of faith this man had. Do you? They may have gone to get their brother and brought him under duress to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit says when he saw their faith. And remember, the Lord sees the hearts. You and I are outward lookers. The Lord is an inward looker. He saw their hearts. He knew these men had faith that Jesus could heal him. Those of us who bring others to Christ, who are praying and begging the Lord to save our children and our grandchildren, and those our neighbors, we know that Jesus can do it, don't we? We know there's not anyone outside the realm of God's grace. We know he has the power to save. He's a mighty Savior with healing in his wings. He's a shelter in the time of storm. When Jesus saw their faith, sometimes it is your faith that will bring others to Christ. Remember we said they're dead, they don't have faith. Your faith. He saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Why didn't Jesus say, "Your paralysis be released from you"? You see, we think so much of our circumstances, our feelings, our needs, our physical circumstances. That's just about where our thoughts and feelings lie. But Jesus sees the inner man. He sees the real you. And you may come here looking one way, but Jesus sees us all stripped of every vestige of religion or respectability or winsomeness, our looks, none of that. He sees all the way down to our down sitting and our uprising and the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Now, I don't know why you came today, but I know what Jesus knows. He knows the end from the beginning, and he sees you. He saw their faith, and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Our Lord sees and hears. You may feel like there's nobody on earth who cares about you today, that even this gathered assembly does not care or know enough to care, and that may be the case. I hope not, but there's one in the house today that you can approach. There are no obstacles today to him as it was in that man. There's no roof that you'll have to take apart. There's no barrier you have to climb. He's here. And he's with outstretched arms and love and hands that are nail pierced for your sin. He's saying today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Is that you? If I described you, well, then come. That's all you left. Come to me. Well, let's qualify you. Are you heavy laden and need help? Come. You see, it's so simple. Come to me. I will give you rest, the rest of your soul. He's full of love and compassion. This same Jesus is healing today. But you see, if the man was just healed of his palsy, as we've seen in all these cases, that would just last a few years, wouldn't it? If he was just able to walk the rest of his life until he got old again and couldn't walk again, or until he died, and that was all there was to it, oh, how horrible that healing would have been. You see, we're so focused on things like that, we forget and overlook the major thing is the inner person. How about that? How are you today? Are you right with God? This man was, his sins were forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful word that word forgiven is. Do you know what it means? It means to send away. Is to send away. How far away? As far as the east is from the west. Far, it's so far away, His sins were removed outside the realm of God's forgetfulness, which there's no such thing, and yet God removes our sins even to the point that he sees them no more and sees in its place the very righteousness of Christ put down as your own righteousness. Thy sins be sent away. Thy sins be remitted, removed. Oh, if you were paralyzed today, and that was removed. If that greatest obstacle that you see in your life today were removed, you'd say, oh, how happy I'd be. How wonderful everything would be if this was done, if that was done, if the Lord would answer this prayer. We see that his sins were forgiven. But I want you to notice, lastly, the crowd's response, the crowd's commendation. Now, I told you there were moles in the audience. There were spies. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, there were some 6,000 of them. They were a group within the group of Judaism. Just as today there's Orthodox Judaism and there's Reformed Judaism, the Pharisees would be in that Orthodox group, but they would be even more Orthodox than the Orthodox. No one knows exactly where their origins come from, but they begin to be a group of leaders who rose to leadership in the strictest part of Judaism of that day. From among the scribes and the Pharisees, there was a group of the Pharisees called the scribes, and they were the lawyers. They date back to Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day, and they began to be the interpreters of the law, the copiers of the law. They began to be authorities on all the law. The Pharisees, they specialized in the rabbis' writings about the law, the commentaries. They loved the rabbis' writings, and that's where they stayed. That's where they were. And when Jesus said anything that upset what the rabbis had said was right or wrong, they got all bent out of shape. And here you see this is an example of it. There were certain in verse 6 of the scribes sitting there, the copiers of the law. They could tell you, you could say a half of a part of a verse, they could tell you where it was and who said it and when it was written and all that. They were meticulous in their handling of the law. And the Lord used them because we have the scriptures. They were so careful and they could not make the least. If they crossed a T in the wrong way, and I'm saying that just so we can understand it, they'd have to tear that whole page up and start over. If they dotted the tittle of the law was in our Roman text here at the top of a letter, you'll see a D has a little hat on it. It's the little serifs and the little parts of the letter. And the easiest way to describe it is the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's. If it wasn't exactly over, they'd have to tear that page up and start all over. Is there any wonder we have a perfect copy of God's Word? These men were so meticulous, they couldn't be used. They couldn't be an official Torah in the synagogue if it wasn't perfect. It not only had to be perfectly said, it had to be perfectly written. It had to look like a photocopy of the one they were copying from. That was the scribes. And there they were. This group of people who I can see their eyes, part of the crowd marveled, the scribes and the Pharisees were absolutely shocked when Jesus said, it was so far so good, but when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you know what Jesus would say? Who can forgive sins, folks? Who's the only one that can forgive sins? God is the only one. When Jesus made that statement, what was he saying? I'm God and I have the power to remit sins. Your sins be removed from you. They never had that assurance. In all their workings and strivings, they did not have the assurance that their sins were forgiven. Who are you to tell this paralyzed man his sins? It's one thing to heal him. It's another thing to tell him that he no longer has any sins to his charge. They began to be irate. The Lord knew their hearts. Look in verse 6, verse 7. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? You see, that's the point they're going to stick. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves, they were whispering, they were talking among themselves, but he's a mind reader or heart reader. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He told them what they were thinking. Is it easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? What's easier for me to do? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Can you imagine the air hung with anticipation as this man, I'm sure they all knew him and knew he had never walked or hadn't walked in a long time. Was it a stroke? Did he fall? Was he born that way? We don't know. But remember, with a command, when God gives a command, he gives the ability to obey it. Watch him stand. Unaided. Unhindered by muscles long atrophied. Who'd been given new life. He stooped down. Rolled up that cot. Put it over his shoulder. And pressed his way out of that house. He came paralyzed. He left walking. Verse 12 says, immediately he arose. Immediate obedience. The problem with some who've heard me this morning, you have delayed your obedience. Can I just tell you something here? Every time you delay your obedience to the Word of God, those who are lost or those who are saved, your heart is hardened. And it will become more and more difficult for you to hear the voice of the Lord. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He that is often reproved and it hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When you refuse to act on the word that you hear, you harden your heart, and then God sends you delusion and hardness, and goes on and on and on. Oh, that's why we say today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They were all amazed. They glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Spurgeon has a sermon here. It says, a new fashion. That's the name of the sermon. They never saw it on this fashion. None of their religious leaders could do that. Not the high priest himself could tell somebody, arise, take up your bed and walk. Let me ask you this morning, is there anything too hard for God to do? No. That person that you're concerned about being saved, are they outside the realm of salvation? No. But let's bring it to you. Lay everybody else aside. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Could it be that God has so orchestrated your life in the events of your life to have you here this morning? It's not because of me. It's the Lord who's orchestrated where you'd hear the truths of the gospel. And you've come in this door paralyzed with fear and sin and the thought that I can never be made right with God. I can never really be saved like these people are. And I've heard it. I know what you're saying, but I can't get it. And you've heard the word today, and there's spark within you. The Holy Spirit of God drawing you to Jesus Christ. What must I do? What should I do? Take up your bed and walk. What do you mean, preacher? Take up your bed and walk. Go to Jesus Christ. He's the unseen guest in this room today. Go to him just now. Tell him your great need. Tell him your need for salvation. Tell him how you've blown it. Tell him of your problem, your habit, your sin, whatever it may be. Would you go to Jesus Christ with it? They brought him to Jesus. He saw their faith. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. God is so gracious. His word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe he's the Savior? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Does he have the power to save today? Of course he does. For with the heart, the inner man, the mind, the personality, all that's within you, the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I'm glad to report to you today, as one of these helpers of helping people to Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That shall means will. Praise his name. Gracious Heavenly Father, you've heard and been a witness to all that we've done here today. We've asked you to accept our worship from grateful hearts. But Lord, the most important thing here is the work of the gospel. We pray the Holy Spirit of God, the unseen Spirit, would speak to us today by your grace. We pray that you would minister to every heart. And to that one who needs to be saved just now, may they come to you and tell you their great need. Oh, receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Oh, he does all the saving. You're to come as you've been instructed. Receive Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, bless us and help us today. May souls enter to the kingdom because of the preaching of the gospel this Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.